And verse 41 of our text says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Now what I love about Luke is probably a little bit more concise with his explanation of things. Just being very Luke-like. And I love seeing the individuality and the way that the Lord allowed parts of their person to be betrayed in what they're writing. And what always got me, though, is we're seeing Jesus in one particular moment in a time of weeping. He is weeping over the city. He's weeping over all the things that they've lost, the fact that they don't recognize him as who he is, and all the things that are going to be done in that city and to that city because they did not realize what they had. We understand and respect the Lord's command that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. That we are to be a sanctified and called apart people. The Bible has a lot to say concerning the relationships between the lost and the saved. Luke 19 shows so much of how Jesus interacted with sinners. If we were to go to the beginning of the chapter, we would see that he was gracious to Zacchaeus. He was a teacher to the multitude. The reason for celebration as he rode the colt into the city. And he was the defense of his disciples when he was asked to have them calm down. In the last few verses of this chapter, we see two actions that seemingly contradict each other. We see him weeping over the lost. Then we see him toss the money changers and animal sellers out of the temple. We see a weeping Christ, and we also see a whipping Christ. My message this morning is that these two activities not only do not contradict each other, but both spoke the same message. In dealing with the sinner, saved or lost, one must weep for them, and from time to time, one must whip at their sin. Looking at verse 41, we see first, as he was coming up to it, verse 41 again, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Jesus Christ was a man of passions. He was a man who felt much the same as we do. He was, of course, 100% God and 100% man. Well, brother, the math doesn't work out there. Well, I'm not good at math. Leave me alone. But it's the truth. It is the truth. He was so much God and so much man. And as he came to the city, he wept. He wept because there was so much that they could have had if they just listened. Think about some of the people you know, some of the lost folks that we know in this country, be them politicians, family members, things you see on the news. And you look at the situations that they're in, and you just kind of look at them going, if you would have just listened to what God had to say, you never would have had to go through that. You wouldn't have the regrets. You wouldn't have the sorrow. None of this would be possible right now if we would have just listened. Think about the last year, everything going on with COVID. Right? Now, I've got my theories as to how this came about. I won't bother you with them. But let's take the projected story of the ill-fated bat. Right? Assuming that be true, Bible says don't eat those things. Does it not? If we would have just listened to one of the first couple books of the Bible, that would have never happened. Did we listen? No. All those years we walked around the earth thinking it was flat. If we'd have just read through Scripture, we would see in the connotations of the way God referred to the earth, we're standing on a ball. Right? Think about it. Why is it that he said our sins would be removed from us as far as the east is from the west instead of the north from the south? Did I say this already? Right? Because if you go north for a while, eventually you're going south. If I go east forever, I'm never going to find west until I turn around. Right? And that's the truth in our sin. Right, I find my sin the moment I do what? I turn back around. Right? So we see so much connotation. If we would have just listened to the Lord, we would have saved ourselves all of this trouble. Right? Dr. Fauci up there, and you know what? I'll never understand why we put a guy in charge who botched the HIV epidemic so terribly. Right? You know what he could have just come out and said? Stop sleeping around. Isn't that what the Bible says? Stop sleeping around. Oh, no, no, we can't do that. People will never listen to that. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Well, that's a list of things to stop doing. God tells you to stop doing one thing and you'd been perfectly okay. All you got to do is stop one thing. No, instead we got to do this, 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 this. Take this medication to the day you die and then you go. No, stop. So much can be avoided. We look back at this world and you know it's important for us to have compassion on this world. Yes, they are foolish. Yes, they are loud. Yes, they are very difficult to have as neighbors. They are. This world is a horrible place to live. All right, the very same people that are trashing the place are the people that will sit there and say, well, where's God? Well, you're the one promoting false religion. You're the one teaching kids all these things. You're the one saying, well, instead of getting rid of the liquor, we'll just have laws about it, right? And then you're going to sit there and cry, well, why do we have drunk driving accidents? Because you refuse to ban the liquor, right? We're not getting rid of the poison. We're just bemoaning the symptoms, right? And so we sit there and say, even though that frustrates us, we need to have compassion, have a love for them. I'll sit there and watch my poor little girl. She's so helpless sometimes. She sat there, we were talking, she started really sucking her thumb in the last couple days, just really going at it. But before, bless her heart, she couldn't figure it out. She was on the back of her hand, just making noises, just couldn't figure it out. And then what happens? You look at Victor in the back, he's about to run. He is. He's about to run. Right? There are some kids that, you know, roll, crawl, walk. There are some kids that go from like rolling over to running, and that's a runner right there, I can tell. Right? We look at these, they need our protection, don't they? In many ways, we look at them, there's not, as much as going on up there, there's not enough going on up there for them to protect themselves. In many ways, we would look at the world the same, going, listen, you are chasing after your own tail, and you're doing so to the point to where you're out in the street doing it. You're putting yourselves in danger. And again, all that righteous anger is there. And we'll talk about righteous anger in a little bit. But the thing that I want to focus on there is he looked at that city, the city of his chosen people, the city of the lineage of David, and he wept. Those were his people, although they refused to be his people. How sad. We look at this world, we look at our families, and there ought to be a sorrow there. Why was he weeping? One, because of the lost relationship. Verse 42. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They had every opportunity to come to Christ. They had a better opportunity than any of us Gentiles here in the room. They got to look at him. They got to see the miracles. They got to see him raising people from the dead. They had heard of all of his great works and still had the opportunity to go for a walk and go see him. But they still refused to recognize him. So much of the lost relationship. I'll have people that come to me. I'll have family members look up. I got this problem. I've got that problem. Hey, Matt, there's this going on in my family. And you just kind of sit there and bemoan the fact that a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ would stop a lot of those problems. We have so many people who sit there and say, well, this person does this and they do this and they do this and they do this. Well, if the Lord would save them, they turn away from those things. Or if they turn away from those things, the Lord would say, yeah, I don't want to talk too much on the Lord's elect, but just think about a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you get rid of all those things. Right? And I'll even see some people that say, well, I am saved. Well, listen, I don't want to sit there and question your salvation, but if you're bearing this kind of fruit, right? You hear the story of the man, he went to go to the tree store, and he wanted a mango tree, and he paid the money for a mango tree, got a receipt, said mango tree on it, took the tree home, and he planted it, and after a good long while of taking care of it and maintaining it, it started to bear fruit, and he was very excited. He reached over, and he grabbed it, and it was avocado. Well, he went over and he went over to the person who sold him the tree and he took the receipt and said, listen, I bought a mango tree, but this is making avocados. That's an avocado plant. I don't want that. I want this. So the arborist took the receipt, looked at it, goes, huh. Reached over, he scratched out the word mango and wrote avocado and handed it back to him. There you go. Fixed the whole thing. Right? I hate to say that, but sir, you're claiming to be a mango tree, but these are clearly avocados that you're creating. Right? Now, avocado is not a thing of sin. Please don't come to me later and say, brother, I threw out all my avocados because you preached on how avocado is a type of sin. It's not. It's not as awesome as people pretend it is, but it's not sin. The point that I'm trying to make here is, you know what? A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ produces things. And they can have all those things, but you know what they did? They rejected him. They rejected him. They did not recognize him for who he is. Not because looking at him, like many times the disciples did, where the Lord hid it from their eyes, they looked at him and said, no, we will not let you be our Christ. We will not let you be the Messiah we've been waiting on. We like what we have. And so much we see in this world. You know what? We don't want the gospel. We don't want your churches open. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our homes. We don't want you at our Christmas parties. We don't want any of this with having to do with God. If you want to leave God outside the house, you can come in. But other than that, you can stay outside with him. That's much how the world is. I don't want you in my workplace. I don't want you in my school. I want you out. They refuse to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also in here the lost opportunity in verse 22. He said, all these things belong to your peace. You could have had peace. Doesn't it break your heart when people, their lives are shattering apart? They've got 1,000 fires going on in their lives. And you know what? They could have had peace. But instead they chose what? Sin. You can't let sin in your house and expect things to go perfectly okay. You can't. Right? You think about this. I walked out this morning and I looked over. We've got this breezeway that goes between the house and the garage. I walked out this morning and I saw the garage door was open. I go, oh no. Right? We're moving. We've got boxes everywhere. And for me, we're from downriver, so I'm automatically thinking where you've got lots of boxes and you've got an open door, you now have rats. It happens that fast near Detroit, it does. You crack that door a little bit, hee! We used to have this giant one. It was the size of a chihuahua. I called it Ratatouille. It would get in the trash can. This is the size it was. When it crawled up the size of the trash can, it left scratch marks. It dug into it. This thing was a monster. But I'm like, oh no. And then I thought, well, maybe somebody broke in. Either way, that door being open filled me with dread. Now, there was absolutely nothing wrong. There were no rats. There was nobody inside the garage. It was most likely either us or the kids just didn't close it. But the point is this. That open door left us vulnerable. When we choose sin, we're not just vulnerable. We're leaving rat food out. We're leaving, we're sitting there going, hey robbers, come on in, I've got money, let's go. Come on, take a look at my stuff. I got a television, I got a this, I got a that. Come on inside, here's the keys to my car. That's what we're doing when we invite sin into our lives. Hey, except instead of our stuff, it's, hey, this is my family. Hey, this is the important things in my life. Go ahead and avail yourself, sin, to all of my money and to all of my time and to all of my purity. Go ahead and take it. They could have had peace. We can have peace. But when we choose sin instead, we forfeit that peace. We give it up. Now, why on earth would we do that? For just a little bit of pleasure? For a short amount of time of feeling good? We trade that peace? We see this world, they surrender so much to it. They want all of the nonsense. These people out here who not only promote drug use, but now they're promoting it in the colleges, right? They promote this certain lifestyle that's led to depression, anxiety, frustration, all the stuff. I mean, these people are killing themselves in mass with their altered lifestyles and their altered genders, right? And they're teaching it to kids. They're putting it on the... Well, brother, you pick on the schools. I'm not just picking on schools when I say education. I'm talking television. I'm talking the books. I'm talking movies. right? If you really look at the things that they're saying when they're educating kids through all the ways you can educate a kid, right? That they're teaching them these things. We've got to stop them from coming into our houses, right? They're teaching them all of these things and then wondering, why are these kids committing suicide? Why are these kids so anxious and frustrated and depressed and bipolar and all these different words they want to put to the fact that you're putting them in an unnatural position and they're reacting naturally to it, right? Think about many of you, you can't move as well as you used to, right? If I were to say, hey, come here, can I get a few of you men to come over here? And what I want you to do is I want you to get down on your knees and I want you to hold a 30-pound weight out in front of you. Some of you are already looking at me going, you're out of your mind. I lost some of you at knees. You're like, wait, you want me to stand up? No, I'm not doing that. All right? Our bodies just at a certain point, it's not natural for our bodies to do things at a certain age. It's just not. Or in my particular case, at a certain weight. My weight causes complications and things. Right? We're in an unnatural situation. So if I take a child, or I take an adult, or I take anybody, and I put them in an unnatural mental and physical position, well, how is the body going to react? You're going to feel pain. You're going to feel anxious, right? You're going to get it's not right. So we look at these people who are losing their minds with the 52 now different gender pronouns. And with this and all the different altered lifestyles that you can pick and all the different things you can chemically do to your body, we're putting them into physical danger. And we go, well, why are they so anxious? It must be the Christians making them feel guilty. It's not the guilt. Again, think about this. If you're over here, you've got the 30-pound weight out in front of you, you're on your knees. Is it the people watching you that's making you uncomfortable, or is it the physical strain you're in? I mean, that's not helping for sure. But somebody in the back of the church goes, well, stop it! How dare you be so judgmental? Put the weight down. Oh, no, I don't think I will. You're so mean. Don't push your values on me. If I want to sit up here and put my body into pain, I will. And that's what we're seeing. You could have peace. But instead, we throw it away. The city here, they could have had peace. They could have had the Prince of Peace. But they rejected him. They refused to have him. They could have had revival in their streets. But instead, what did they have? They had the coming doom. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What happens when you live a life of sin? The devil takes you. Destruction happens. Right? Listen to the smoke for 30 years. Get lung cancer. Why did God do this to me? He didn't. Right? I'm sitting there. I got up last night. I have pain in my left knee. I go to get up. Why did God give me pain in my left knee? Well, brother, he didn't. You ate. Then you ate some more. You ate some more, and then you exercised like that. That's a problem. You got to... You can't do that. Why did God do that? He didn't. You did that to you. You caught that. That's destruction from what you're doing. That's destruction from your sin. So what do? We lay that aside. We get away from it. This world one day will find utter destruction. For every loudmouth politician, for every weird agnostic philosopher, for every professor, every teacher, every cartoon character, every artist out there that depicts the sinful lifestyle as good fruit to eat, they will find destruction. We ought to approach them with that in mind. Well, brother, they infuriate me. Good. It's okay. Talk about that. That's okay. But show compassion. Give them the gospel. As Paul says, Paul lists off that big list of everything, of all the people around him, all the different faults of all the people around him. As such were some of you. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what you'd be puffing your chest out with today? Who knows what vain philosophy, self-worship you'd be attached to were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must show compassion. We must have a heart. Well, how do I show that compassion? How do I show that heart towards a whole world of people who are headed to hell? How do I show that? With the gospel. With the gospel. Folks, people need the Lord. They need your prayer. They need you to care. We must have broken hearts over the lost of this world. We ought to love them and care for them. They need us to intercede for them. They need the gospel. They are your neighbor. They are the Samaritan. They are the ones with the wounds and the scars and the problems. They are the ones with no peace. They are the ones with the confusion. They are the ones who rejected God. Weep for them. You ever hear the phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner? I love to play this game. It's a fun game that I play. It's called, Is That Bible or Not? Hate the sin, love the sinner. What passage of scripture does that come from? Any of you men? Hate the sin, love the sinner. It's not in there. It's not. Now listen. We understand this, that does God hate sin? Yes, He does. Does He command us to hate sin? You better believe He does. Does He command us to love the sinner? He does. Love thy neighbor. And when they asked Him, well, Lord, who's my neighbor? He told a story about somebody who's outside of their culture that they had a cultural strife against as the good guy in the story. Right? So I would depict a Samaritan as somebody who's not even lost, doesn't even know the Lord. Do I love them? Yeah. But where does this phrase come from? Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Hang on to your pews. It was Mahatma Gandhi back in 1929. Did I get that date right? Thought I memorized it. 1920s, we'll just say that. What he said in his full quote was this, hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept which, though easy enough to understand, is rarely practiced, and that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world. Listen. It is possible for me to love a sinner. It is not possible for me, cognizant of the Word of God, cognizant of what salvation is and what it entails, to accept their sin. I was reading this in an article, and there's so much argument of this thought. Well, you can't really love me unless, you know, you accept all the things about me. That is baloney. And not even the good baloney either. That's the Walmart baloney that you pick up that doesn't even have the courage to call itself baloney. It's just Walmart meat. It is garbage. You know what I can do? I can love you. I can pray for you. I can care for you. I can petition the Lord 700 times for your salvation. But what I cannot do is look you square in the eye and say, you know what? Your sin is no big deal. Right. How could I, a recipient of God's grace, someone who has loved the Lord from the position of being unworthy of His grace, look at somebody and say, "Hey, you're fine. You know what? We've all got our lumps." No. Well, take a look over at what happens next. God hates sin. Well, how do you know God hates sin? Well, one, He says it. Two, look at verse 45, right? We saw the weeping Christ. Point number two in my text, the whipping Christ. So He's looking and He's mourning on these people in verse 44. Verse 45, and He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And He taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of people sought to destroy Him. Look at me, if you get nothing else from this sermon, yes, have mercy. Yes, have compassion. But remember, Jesus Christ did not come to unite the saint and the sinner. He came to divide. He came to not only split me from my sinful lifestyle, but from the person who He has sanctified from the people He has not. There ought to be division there. You know who that division is going to be on? It's not me rejecting them. When I come to you and I give you the gospel and I knock on your door and you slam the door on me, it is not my prejudice that caused you to slam the door. It is not my hatred for sin. It is not my belief that we are abusing children with this gender thing. It is not my belief that humanism is an absolute pile of manure. It is not that that causes you to slam the door. It is you that causes me to do it. All right? It's not you that causes you to you slam that door. I don't. I knocked on your door. I came to that door. You were my relative. I loved you. I picked up that phone. I called you. I came to you with this gospel because I love you. What Jesus Christ did there is he took one look at the sin going on. And Luke doesn't say it, but this is the cat of nine tails passage. He's got a whip. You go in there, all right, listen, hey, what I would really like is if we could all come together in a very ecumenical way to promote a time where perhaps the buying and the selling can occur, but at the same time, for those that would like to focus on prayer, they may do that. So let's do this from the hours of 9 a.m. to actually, for this, we'll say from the hours of 8 a.m. to 11:30 a.m., right? That'll be the time for the more devout prayers, right? That's when those people will come to sacrifice. But from 12 until about 4, that'll be the more contemporary sacrifice time where you can come and purchase the things. No. You know what he did? He's like, oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Oh, yep, that's rams in the temple. Oh, yeah, that is a messed up weight that you're using to count out that change. All right, let's go. He went in there. Do you think he asked them politely? Do you think he served them an eviction notice and gave them 3 months to get out? No, he flipped the table. All right, nowhere in there did he sit there and say, all right, if you guys aren't out in 5, I'm coming back with the whip. He went in with the whip. He didn't give them an opportunity to move their stuff. Why? Because they were wrong. You know what I've noticed about God? Ignorance is not license. Well, everybody else is doing it. He didn't care. He flipped your table too. Well, how else are these people supposed to know you know what you're doing? So often we justify our actions. This world, they do everything they can in vain to prove that in some way they're right. You know what Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These are the people. Have you gotten that impression over the last 10, 20 years or so? Seems like every wrong thing you've ever heard about, everything wrong thing you've ever known was wrong, they're coming forward saying, well, this is good. I'm not talking about the great egg debate. Are eggs good for you? Are they bad for you? It depends on what decade you're in, right? I'm talking about moral things. Well, this is moral and that's not moral. This is moral, that's not moral. Right? They flip on a coin. They're blown about by every breeze of false doctrine, every temptation, everything that hits this world. They go, oh, that's nice. I'll have some of that. And you know what the government does? They dive in. They're going, well, hey, if I'm PC enough, if I'm nice enough, they'll reelect me. I'll get more power. I'll get more money. You know what? And I tell you what, if you think that you're wrong, if you think that we're wrong, we'll silence you on social media. We'll tell your church you got to pay taxes. We'll threaten you with this. We'll threaten you with that. They think they can kind of govern their own false sense of morality. I told somebody one time, you can't govern morality when morality is a moving target. They tried that in Rome, didn't they? They tried that in many governmental systems. What one person says is right, they'll later go by, kill them, and move on. Right? Wasn't it the King of England that started his own religion because he had a different view of morality? What we need is a whipping Christ. Well, we have to develop first a spiritual discernment. Folks, when you come to church, get your coffee. Be alive. I told one young person that came to church, well, I just woke up. It is 11 o'clock. You just woke up. Get up early. Many of you have already known that. The best way to be alive and alert during work is what? Get up early. Right, if you roll out of bed and get into the car, you're going to have a bad day. Get up, get your coffee, wake up. All right, when you walk through those doors, take a lap around the building. Make sure it's fresh. We'll open the windows up. Let's stay awake when we're approaching the Word of God. Again, not for my sake, not even for your sake, but that the Word of God would permeate your hearts and your minds so that you may develop discernment. All right, we're coming up on, what is it, St. Patrick's Day. Now, I've heard this debate, and I think it's a lively debate. There are some people that believe that Patrick was a Baptist. There are people that believe that St. Patrick was not a Baptist. He was, of course, a Catholic, and all of these things that go along with it. And the saints, the serpents that he banned out of there weren't real serpents. They were the pagan druids. And we had that argument back and forth. But you know what you're not going to see me doing on Wednesday? You're not going to see me walking in here with a shamrock pen. Right, I'm a lapel right here. You're not going to see me with like the Irish flag on my tie or anything like that. You want to know why? Because in my discernment, one's just a little too close to the other. Because you know what? I'll be sitting up here with my St. Patrick's bow tie on, while there are people out there wearing the exact same bow tie getting hammered at the bar. Well, brother, that's discernment. Right? Flee the appearance of evil. Not just evil, the appearance of evil. Amen. Well, that seems a little narrow. Everybody has their own preferences. Use discernment. I have found that the more I study and the closer I get to the Lord, the more, I don't even know what the word is for it. They call me old-timey, old-fashioned. But just the more you get to know the Bible, the less fun people seem to think you are. But in truth be told, I would rather stay pure. I'd rather have a certain essence about me. Again, if a church member walks out of a bar with a cheeseburger they just ordered and walked out with, that's going to look one way. Right? He said, well, that's not all that big of a deal, Pastor. That's not all that big of a deal. If you saw me walking out of a bar with a styrofoam container, it would probably be a different animal altogether, right? Well, Pastor, you're supposed to have a certain look about you. Child of God, you represent Him everywhere you go. All right? It doesn't matter if you're up here or if I'm down here. The answers are the same for how I'm supposed to behave, yes? Because I'll tell you what'll happen to you. You'll be out there hanging out where the smokers are. You'll be out there telling the dirty jokes, or not telling the dirty jokes, just in the room where they're telling the dirty jokes. You'll walk out and people will form an opinion of you. You'll go to give them the gospel. And guess what that opinion has done to your testimony? I try not to pick on my kids during a sermon, but I do a terrible job of trying anything. So I'll notice that with my kids sometime. I'll be having a conversation. You ever notice that with your kids? You'll have an adult, you and another adult just having a conversation. And here they come. Hey, how's it going? I got this. Like little Tasmanian devils. That's what that kind of behavior does to your testimony. There's you giving the gospel. There's your coworker, your friend, your relative who saw you in the room where you were being mean or telling rotten jokes or whatever it is was going on in the room, and all they can think of is that. So you know what? In discernment, you know what I say? I'm going to stay out of that situation. I'm going to get out of there. I'm going to remove myself from that. Why? We need discernment. We need to know right from wrong. And I'll tell you what, I have a lot of joy in my life. I have a lot of laughter in my life. I laugh a lot. So if I cut myself out of a little bit of fun here and there, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to live to laugh another day. Well, but brother, we were just having a good time there in the break room. Yeah, you know what? I can have a good time other places. That's fine. A lot of good time to have in my life. I just don't need that kind. We can be discerning in our character. That's wrong. How about this? Not only knowing right from wrong, but exercising right from wrong. Again, I get up here and I preach on parenting. I preach on being a good husband. I preach on all these things. But if I abandon my wife, if I abandon my kids, and I do nothing for their nourishment, do nothing for to support them, do nothing at all, that would say something about me, wouldn't it? It would. It's not a matter of just knowing. Right? The Bible has all the information. God doesn't just need receptacles of knowledge. He needs people to do things, who practice what is told in the Bible. We need to express that discernment. Well, what does that mean, express it? Well, when the Lord walked up to the temple, He saw all the animals in there. He saw all the selling going on in there. He saw the money changers doing their thing. He discerned that that was a bad thing to do, right? Now, how did he express his reaction to that? Again, did he go up there and very politely tell them, hey guys, you know, from a certain point of view, No. All right, yeah, yeah, here you go. All right. And he went in there. Now, please don't carry around a whip. But there are ways to express discernment without having to leave any welts. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God can get away with things. Children don't discipline children. We do correct each other, though, don't we? Right? Well, you know, this is you know, I know this was Johnny for a while, but this is Susie now. Can you come here for a second? Right? No. Oh. Listen, do you understand that the chemicals you've put into your child's body, do you understand that the confusion that you're causing in them may make you feel like a morally superior person right now, but 10, 20 years from now, when they have cancer and their thyroid stops working and all the pituitary gets all messed up because of what you're putting in their bodies, you know that's going to, you're going to feel horrible, right? You know that that's not only an abomination to God, but that's abuse to your child. That is so judgmental. You step up and you say it anyway. Well, we let little Billy, he dresses however he wants, right? If he wants to dress as a superhero today and a princess tomorrow, we think that's okay. You know what the Bible says? Oh, no, don't start with the Bible thing again. I'm going to start with the Bible thing again. I don't want any comments, then don't say it to me, because I'm going to comment. And not just my opinion. I get so tired, people back and forth with their opinions. Let's get the Bible open. Let's put some verses out there. Well, we get those people all the time. Well, I don't really ascribe to the Bible. I don't think the Bible's right. It's okay. I'm going to use it anyway. You're fine. I got into an argument with one person. And please don't get mad. I hope nobody gets... You know, I don't care. Like, well, I don't really believe in the Bible. I go, yeah, I don't really believe in Santa Claus, but that didn't stop you from teaching it to your children. There you go. Well, that's harsh. I hope I didn't bust a... Brother Steve, you okay? All right. Bust any bubbles today. Listen, folks, my point is this. We need to get the scripture out there. Because you know what I found? I voice my opinion, and people get bitter. They get angry. They fight back. They express their opinion. You know what I found when I throw the scripture out there? They stop. Not out of respect. Mm-mm. They stop. Why? Because this book repels them. But you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? If the Holy Spirit's going to work on them, if they're one of the Lord's elect, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to bring that back. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit's going to grab a hold of something, do you want the Holy Spirit to have to just use the words you used? No. Put the Word of God out there. Put that scripture in there. So when the Holy Ghost grabs something, he gets to grab something of value. You did what you were supposed to do. Right? Is that not what the Lord said to them? He's quoting the way things were supposed to be done in the temple. It is perfectly okay for me to have a righteous anger at sin and still love the people who are sinning. And it's valuable, folks. It's valuable to have both. Right? Sometimes I see that we fall on one side or the other. You know what? We're all okay. And on the other side, everyone's a sinner and I hate the lost. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to lock the doors to the church. We're not going to let anybody other than the members ever into our church. I've seen that. I've heard people talk about that. Well, we don't really want visitors to our church because things are really good right now. Check with me in 20 years from now when most of the people in their 70s and their 80s are gone. I mean, I wish y'all would live forever. Actually, I also wish the Lord would come back next week, but what do? Do we put a pause on the Great Commission because the world is so ugly? No. We get out there. Because you know what? Were it not for the Lord, were it not for His sacrifice, we would be part of the ugly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What we need to focus on is a removal of sin from our lives. That's what we need. We also need to focus on a removal from sin in this world. Now listen to me. You'll never be able to make the dark light. It's not going to work. You can shine the light into the dark. You can introduce a whole bunch of light. But you can never change the dark into light. Evil will always be evil. Do not fall on the side that makes you think you can make, well, it's not that dark. Well, you know, it's a little gray. No. Sin is always sin. Good is always good. We not only need to act in the good, we need to share the good and expect the good. I've heard this before, that America, one of her greatest sins is that she has lost her blush. You take a young person and you put them out there and they're unexposed to the things of this world and they hear something a little bit more bawdy. What do? They blush, if that's even a thing anymore. When was the last time you saw somebody blush because they were embarrassed by something that seemed just a little too on edge? Don't see that anymore, right? Why? Because G-rated things, they're not the G-rated things from when I was a kid. G-rated now, you can have a couple swear words in there. You can have a couple dirty jokes in there, and it'd still be G. Put a little bit more in there, and it's PG. Got three swear words, that's PG. PG-13, and well, I better hope everybody in the show is married. You know, the rating system has slipped. So now what? Now you got young people, they don't know how to blush anymore. Nothing embarrasses them. Why? Because from the playground to the television, they're already introduced to it. Why? Because parents stop raising kids. They let the screens raise their kids. And then you get your kids around them. And it's like, oh no. Right? I told that before. We sent our kids to a Christian school. A Christian school. And they picked up words I didn't even use. I'm not just talking swear words. They knew about things I didn't know. I wasn't aware of them. Like, I didn't know you could use that word like that. You stop that. Why? Because that's what they push. That's so much what they push on kids, from the television shows to the screens to the YouTube. You give them too much time in there, and the devil he really sneaks in. And us, by the time we're adults, well, think about some of the stuff you watch, adults. I hope it's good. I hope you know where that power button is. All right, that's it, right? I don't often watch sports, but sports can be one of the most perilous things to watch. One minute, it's people tossing a ball around. The next minute, it's perversion. You're like, whoa, it's hard. That will get you. We need to have expectations, and that's why we've lost our blush. We failed to set expectations. We failed to express those expectations to those around us. Right, I have expectations not just for my kids. Right, we always talk about protecting your kids. What about your expectations for yourself, huh? Grandma, grandpa, great grandma, grandpa. What expectations do you have on your life? Do you have expectations for what comes in here, for what goes in there, or is that just a cute thing we tell the kids? Do you understand that what you watch infiltrates up here and changes the way you think, or is that just something we use for Sunday school to prove a point? We've got to get away from just, you know, well, God is good and, you know, He loves us all no matter what we've done. God has expectations. You ought to have expectations. Right. And those expectations ought to be His. Right? And what we need is a perfect blending of both. We need the weeping, but we also need the whipping. We need to be out there saying, this is wrong. That's not right. Well, show me the data on that. I got right here. Well, there's no numbers in that, is there? Well, yeah, number 14, number 15, number 16, all says it right here. All right? Well, I don't believe that. We'll come back in 14, 15 years. We'll compare notes. My pastor used to say that all the time. I'm not going to raise my kids in church like that. All right, we'll come back in 14, 15 years. We'll compare notes as to how that went. Well, I'm not gonna sit there and completely take away all the things I like to watch and all the things I like to listen to. I'm not gonna go to work and give the gospel. All right. We'll come back later. When we stand before the Lord and you show to the Lord that you've done absolutely nothing for Him because you didn't want to offend anybody, we get afraid of offending people. What we need to be afraid of is what happens if we don't offend them. Well, brother, the doctrine of election protects us. You know what? I love the doctrine of election. I think it's one of the greatest doctrines we have. I think in giving of the gospel, I think that it's very important for us to understand the doctrine of election. But look at me. Stop using the doctrine of election as a shield from you having to do the Great Commission. Stop it. If the Lord meant for his elect to just have it dawn on them, he'd take you home. You understand? I know my little girl's being a pain in the neck right now, but follow me on this. I do. I want to take my step counter out. I'll put it on Danielle and Sister Sue back there and reap the benefit. Listen, when we're talking about the doctrine of election, if the Lord meant for people to just come, for the Holy Spirit to do all the work, he'd pull you out the day he saved you. You know why he left you here? To give the gospel. Well, brother, you can't. I'm not talking about gymborees and bounce houses and giving bicycles away. Sister, I was joking about the tithe thing. We don't really do it. Right? If you were to reach underneath your pew here, you'll find nothing. There's nothing there. I'm not talking about that stuff. That stuff is horrible. That stuff is dangerous. That stuff has caused damage to the giving of the gospel in America. It has. This prosperity gospel, this ecumenicalism, this non-denominationalism has really damaged our work in America. It has. I'm talking about you seeing a family member who needs the gospel and giving it to them unreservedly, unashamedly, and with confidence. Let me tell you what I have. Well, your life seems like this and everything seems okay. That's not me. That's the problem. You're doing things on your own strength. Let me give you the gospel. This is what I understand. And when the Lord saved my soul, I learned this and I learned that. And I put those things into practice. And by God's grace and by his strength, I gave that up. And that's no longer a problem. And the Lord took this out of my life. And these are all. This is what put me here. But don't look at me here and think that you from a lost position can get here. You need to come all the way back over here. And you need to know that you are a sinner. That's offensive. You better believe it's offensive. It's offensive to God that you're a sinner. And because it's offensive to God that you're a sinner, we were all dying and heading to hell. But God in his love sent his son to die on the cross to pay that punishment. And the punishment for sin has always and will always be blood. It was the sacrifice of the animals at first, the sacrifice of his son at the last. It will always be blood. And by repenting of your sin, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be here. And then this pulls you over here. And set you there. None of this was me. None of the only part of this that ever gets to be me is the fact that it's me doing it. Right? And it's not even me making the decisions. You know what I mean by that? I'm just there. I'm like one of those pieces in the game of Monopoly. Lord's just shuffling me along. And I keep passing go, and it's none of my fault. That's the way it works, folks. But until we get to this point with a person and say, what you're doing, yes, is offensive. It's offensive to God. And a change must be made. We've got to get people here. One, we have to be compassionate. Never get so disgusted at this earth you can't give the gospel. There's a lot of disgusting things in this world. And I tell you what, if I had my way, we'd make some changes, but I don't get my way. I wish things could be the way God wanted, but that's coming later. What we have right now is a bunch of sinners running a world and polluting it with their sin and their insanity. We must tell them. We must tell them. And at the same time, we must be bold in how we tell them. Again, this ecumenical, just think of Jesus' name and you'll be okay. Billy Sunday, take my hand. Was it Billy Sunday said that? Take my hand and you'll be saved. Those people that roll through cities and, all right, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. Hey, I'll accept. All right, count them. We saved 900 people today. We move past that. We say, listen, you are a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you sinned. And because you're a sinner, you're dying and you're going to hell. But by repenting of your sin, trusting that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for your sins, and that his blood paid for your sin, Again, that's the gospel they want. They want a gospel where your sin doesn't exist anymore. No, no, no. It's a paid debt. Right? It's not college tuition where we're just trying to forgive it. No. It was there and it was paid. We didn't forget it happened. It was paid off. Jesus Christ came down on the cross for your sins that it can be paid off. And then you'll have eternal life. And not just eternal life, but a better life here. As you remove yourself and continue to repent from these things, your life will get better. And when new things crop in, as you leave them in your wake, life will get even better. You'll get stronger. You'll hit the waves. You'll hit the scary things. You will have strength. Folks, it takes a severe discernment against sin and a severe compassion to be a child of God today. I would pray that you be both. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss this morning, Lord, we're thankful for